Well, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
I had to turn my phone on here, put my little timer on, because Gary said I can only preach for 2 hours this morning. So I gotta keep it down. Let me turn this thing on. You think I'm joking? I love God's Word. And like I keep telling our congregation, in a way, it is, and in a way, it should be, right? Church is every day. We just congregate together on Sundays, and we share in our experience with the Lord together. And congregationally, we worship. But worship is a seven-day-a-week thing, right? And then I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, if you don't worship God 5 days or 6 days a week outside of Sunday, you certainly don't worship Him on Sunday morning. And that's the way it is. That's the way it should be in our lives. So before we get going this morning, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to still have the freedom in our country to congregate without too much of a worry of anything happening to us in persecution, Father God. So thank you for that freedom that we have in our country, at least at this moment. And Father, we just lift you up today. Like the banner says up here, let everything that has breath just worship you and thank you and bless you. And Father, it just still amazes me that your people can be a blessing to you, that we can actually bless the Lord and the creator of the universe. And Father, that's our prayer this morning, that we may bless you by hearing your word, and not just hearing your word, Father, but allowing it to saturate ourselves and be so filled with your word and so ignited and lit up with your word that we just want to go out and pour that word out to others. And we give this all to you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So some of you know my story. I think I was here next month. Is already 5 years I'll be in Drummond. So I think I was here 4 years ago. I remember some of you, and this was a huge blessing. Just this church and this stuff, you don't see much of this anymore, you know. And even though sometimes I get down a little bit on tradition, when tradition overtakes God's word, right? Even scriptures say that tradition can nullify the word of God, that we get so caught up in our traditions that God's word just doesn't even matter anymore. But tradition does have a place in the church, right? And this is awesome, man. You don't see this stuff anymore. So not only was I blessed by you guys, but I talk about this to people. Even ever since I've been here, I'm like, yeah, there's this church out in Spider Lake. They got this awesome images and stuff and this altar, and it's just spectacular. And I haven't even looked to see what the date on that Bible is. And I love old Bibles. I collect Bibles. But anyway, I just am excited about church. I'm excited about God's people. I am very protective of the church and protective of God's people. And if it wasn't for God's people, I would not be here today. You know, like I say, some of you know my story. If not, you know, you get on YouTube, you'll understand a little bit more. But we all have a story. Some of us just got caught a little bit more than other people, right? Or some of us just went a little deeper than some others, but I don't know about y'all, but most people, when you get involved with something in your life, you're all in, right? You're wholeheartedly into it. And I was that way in everything in my life, especially criminal activities. I had to be the best criminal, the best drug dealer, the best at what I did. So I took it to an extreme in that aspect. 33 years I was caught up in idolatry and rebelliousness and lawlessness and chaos. And some of you know I was involved for 33 years as a devil worshiper, as Satanism. And some of you might be like, oh my gosh, I would never do anything like that. But scripture actually makes it very clear in 1 Samuel that rebelliousness is as the sin of witchcraft. And rebelliousness is doing things your own way and saying, I got a better plan than God. I know better than God. So if you rebel against God in any way, that's rebelliousness. And he sees that the same as worshiping the enemy. That's how serious God takes obedience to him and his word. Is that if you don't follow me and you don't follow my word, you ain't no different than these people that are out there worshiping my enemy. That's some pretty harsh words. And sometimes I think we take the Bible and we just go through it and say, okay, yeah, Lord, maybe, you know, baptism, yeah, you told us we need to be baptized, so I'll be obedient to that, but this thing over here, nah, that doesn't apply to me, that's old school. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? But this is God's word. Not, well, this is, but this is not. This is, I'll do this, but, oh, I don't think he was applying that to me here. Man, this is God's word, the inerrant word of God. The whole thing is God's word. And after 33 years of living in darkness, a man, an older man, and I just was talking to some guys this morning, I can't even say older man anymore because I'm kind of in that category. I got to keep raising the bar on that, right? But a wiser gentleman than me, who was in the county jail, he never lived a life like we did. He wasn't involved with crimes and drugs and all that kind of stuff. He was grew up in the church. He was a Gideon. He didn't cuss and he didn't drink and go out with girls that did and all that kind of stuff. But he knew Jesus. And he knew that even though he didn't have anything to offer people, the Holy Spirit that lived in him did. So he didn't use the excuse, well, I can't go be a chaplain in the jail because I don't understand. I can't relate to these people. And again, he's right. He couldn't. But he has the Holy Spirit. And because of that man bringing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the county jail, on January 22nd, 2009, I got saved. Amen. Because of him. Because of a man who didn't have anything to do with that life, but he had the light of Jesus Christ living in him. And he brought that light into that dark place so I can see it. And of course, my mom had a little bit to do with that. She prayed for 33 years relentlessly. And that, I think, smoothed the road out for the Lord to finally put his hands back on me and say, hey, turn around. I never left you. You're the one that walked away. I pursued you, and now I got you. And the importance of that is it didn't just start there with that man. It started there with that man and continued on and continues on today with men and women who are in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I see in the back of the bulletin here on the very bottom, right here, you'll see this E3 thing. Every person is a believer. Every believer is a disciple. Every disciple is a disciple maker. And I know we talk about that a lot. We throw those words around, and there's so many churches. When I got out of prison and started going into training and theology and seminary and all that kind of stuff, I go out. I've been speaking on the road for about 11 years now, and you see so many churches got that key word. We're a disciple-making church. And it's up on their bulletin boards and maybe out on their things outside for advertising, and that's all they talk about. We're a disciple-making church, and we hear that word thrown around so much. But if I was to walk into any church, including this church today, and don't raise your hands, and I said, how many of you sitting in here right now, and my gosh, this should be, if I was to ask for a showing of hands, almost every hand should be up in here because there is a lot of wisdom in this room. There is a lot of what I used to call cotton top heads. And you notice I got mine hidden in this room, and I have a lot of respect for that. That's not a disrespectful word. I was a youth pastor for 4.5 years, and there is way too many wise people sitting in our congregations that don't have anything to do with our youth, and they need you more than anything. But more than anything, you people should be making disciples. You people should be being discipled. Don't think you know everything. You ain't got it figured out. I don't care how old you are. When you get to that place where you think that you can't be taught something, that's when you need to go be taught something. But if I was to ask for a raise of hands of how many people in here have someone they're discipling and how many people in here are being discipled by someone, it'd be pathetic. And I'm just being upfront because, you see, this is what has grown me and will continue to grow me the rest of my life. This is what grows people. This is what grows the body of Christ. We aren't involved in a lone wolf religion. And it isn't about you. Everything that you have been given by God, every gift you've been given by God, if you read the scriptures, it's not for you. Your gifts were given to you to edify the body of Christ. You don't go to church, or some of my youth, Pastor Mike, he'd be giving a three-part series on marriage upcoming or something, and I'd be doing youth group on Sunday night, and they'll be like, oh, well, we don't really need to go to church for the next 3 weeks because we're not married and we don't need to hear that. It's like, wait a minute. Again, this is not about you. So you're saying to me that because Pastor Mike's going to talk on marriage, you don't think you need to go because it doesn't apply to you. Think about what you just said. Going to church isn't about something applying to you. It's about what you need to apply that Christ gave you to imply to somebody else in that congregation. Maybe Julie over here needs you to come in next week and give her a hug. Maybe Bob needs you to come in next week and say, hey, Bob, remember that fishing trip you took me on last week? Man, I really do. I've been talking about it all week, and I just so appreciate it. He needs that word of edification from you, man. It ain't about you. And the whole living this Christian walk isn't about you. It's about what God gave you that you need to give away to other people. We got a new House of Hope started in Hayward. And just like the women's home, and I'm sure there's always been a lack of mentors and people to disciple these young ladies, the same problem over here. We got two guys, and we're having an issue. I'm saying we because I'm part of that body of Christ. I'm part of this church. I'm part of the body. So when I say we, I mean we, not the Spider Lake thing, not the Oaks thing. This is us as a believer. This is our community. This is our job to take care of these people. And these people over here are having a hard time trying to find people to mentor these men. And like I said at the other church, the Main Street campus, when I was there a couple months ago, I said the same thing. I said, you know, here's the part of the problem is that there's a lot of people in this congregation who will never set foot in that House of Hope. But they're part of the body. That's pathetic. And I don't care how old you are or how much you think you know and that you don't understand that lifestyle. These are people in our community that need our love. They need Jesus Christ. They need you. But no one's stepping up to the plate. And people could have done that to me, and I wouldn't be where I am today. You see, after I got saved, Jesus sets people to disciple people in everybody's life. It's whether or not you're going to look for it or be open to it. As soon as I got saved, I was in the county jail, and he set somebody up to disciple me in that county jail. After I sat time there and they got an opening at Dodge Correctional Institution, I got sent to Dodge. He sent somebody there to disciple me there. And as soon as I went from Dodge to Stanley Correctional Institution, he set somebody up there to disciple me there. There's a body of Christ in every prison system and jail system in the United States and around the world. The body of Christ is everywhere. And the whole time I was in Stanley Correctional Institution, I was being discipled by a man named Dave, who's a lifer. He's a lifer for Christ. The Lord had him sent to prison so he could disciple people. And they even housed him in the intake. So as soon as the guys came off the bus, he was right there. And I was one of them. And he discipled me the few months I was in there until I went to the Chippewa prison. When I went to the Chippewa prison, God sent a guy named Eric to disciple me there. And when I was released from prison, and I was going to Chippewa Valley Bible Church, God sent me someone to disciple me there. Two guys. I mean, there's a lot more, but discipleship is personal. How many really know what discipleship? How many of you have seen that old school movie, The Karate Kid? Couple people. Perfect example of discipleship. Man says to the kid, here's how it's going to work. You do what I tell you, and that's how it's going to work. If I say jump, you say how high. But discipleship is real simple. It's doing life with somebody. It's training them up in the Lord. And I think a lot of the reasons people don't do discipleship is because most people's lives are messy and we have enough mess in our own life, right? We don't need all this drama. We don't need these drug addicts and all their drama and correctional people coming out of jail and prison, all their drama up in our lives. And again, it's not about you. If someone had that attitude about me when I got out, again, I wouldn't be where I am today. But when I got out, I went to the church and I was like, hey, man, I was in prison for 15 months, and I studied hardcore. I studied scripture, and I want to keep doing that. And maybe I want to do seminary or something. I want to be a pastor. Well, the Lord's still joking about that one. I don't want to be a pastor, but I just want to keep learning. And I got hooked up with Pastor Mike Thompson. He was my first disciple maker out here on the streets. And here we are 11 years later, and he's still discipling me. And what he says, we disciple each other now. And I'm in my 11th year of seminary now, not just four. That was a joke. So Pastor Mike took me on, and Pastor Mike has been by my side for the last 11 years. And him and I, that's who I go to. That's who I go to. And until the day I die, I will have somebody to go to. Now, when I first got out and I was part of Triple Valley Bible Church, and just before Mike and I got a relationship built up together, I started going to their men's Bible study, which was called the Band of Brothers. Now, the Band of Brothers was about 200, 300 men strong. And once a month, they would come together as a whole and worship together in the church and do that. The other 3 weeks, we were all broken up into small groups all over the area. And our small group was called the Annihilators, and we were about 10 to 13 guys, and our Bible study was held at the State Farm Insurance Company in Chippewa Falls in their office on Monday nights. And Jeff Flagg, who was the owner of the insurance company, who is my insurance agent, so if you need good insurance, I would recommend State Farm. And just a great brother. But I got in with these 13 guys, and we became a family. And these men were all white-collar, blue-collar workers and, you know, hard-working guys. Not many of them, you know, got in trouble in their lives. And they took me under their wing, and they loved on me. And they didn't judge me from what I came out of, and just loved me. And because of those men and because of that group, I could have been back in prison twice within the 6 months that I was out, because a couple of things happened to me that I would never have tolerated just a couple years before. And the enemy, he knows us. He knows us. And he was real salty at losing me. So when I got out, he attacked me big time. And one of them was somebody threatening my life. And one of the stints that I did in prison, I did 18 years for first degree attempted murder. I shot a man point blank range because he messed with my girl. That's all you had to do. And now someone messed with my wife. And I was about ready to go take care of business. And I was on my way. And this was 16, 17 months after I got saved. How many of you know that Christianity is a slow death? You don't get transformed right away, right? Heck, some of us have probably been in the faith for 50, 60 years, and we're still working on some things, right? And that's how it was. My anger, man, and my vendetta against people who did things to me that I didn't appreciate, it ruled my life, and I was still working on that. So I was on my way to take care of business. And finally, because I had renewed my mind, how? By reading the Word of God, and I had armed myself with verses out of Scripture, I was finally about halfway there, able to take control and crucify that thought and give it over to Christ and start praying and say, Lord, you know this ain't what I want to do. Please help me now. And I kept a piece of paper in my wallet that had about 30 or 40 names of guys that I could call to keep me accountable. I called the first two numbers as I'm driving. No answer. Third one was Jeff Flagg. And Jeff, here's what happened. He's like, where are you at? I said, I'm halfway to Eau Claire from Chippewa. He knew how far that was. He goes, well, if you ain't in my office in 15 minutes, I'm calling the police. Get here right now. I'm like, yes, sir. So I hung up and turned the car around and went to his office. Now, this man, this is probably 11 o'clock in the afternoon on a weekday. He has three employees. He told his employees to go home for the rest of the day and shut down his business and
heavy tongue. Now, just venting, man. My mouth was one of the other things that took a little while to work on. He allowed me to vent, and he didn't say, hey, watch your mouth. Oh, you just F-bombed me. Don't say that. No, he sat there and allowed me to do this in his office and just snap off for about 15 minutes until I started calming down. And finally, I sat down and we talked. And I didn't even need him to talk. I just needed him to be there and allow me to vent and get it out. That's discipleship. Not pointing the finger, you shouldn't do this, or calling the cops on me. And it's going out of your way and shutting down a business to listen to the problems of our brother in Christ. And that happened a few times after I was released, and it's because of these individuals that I am still here today. It's important. And these men at the Hope House and these ladies in the ladies' house, they need us. And they need you. You guys got some experience under your belt. I need you. We need each other. I always say that, how many have been in, we've all pretty much been into a Menards or Home Depot or Lowe's or something like that, right? And when you walk into, let's say, because Menards is popular around here, when you walk in Menards, what's usually right there on the right? When you walk into the store?
Lights.
Thousands of lights lighting up this area that has absolutely no use for it other than showing off. And what a perfect picture for our churches today. But here we are lit up with the light of the Holy Spirit. And the only time many of us shine our lights is in this building. All the darkness out here remains dark. And the only time you light your little light is when you walk to your homes. While these Hope Houses remain dark. While people are committing suicide. While people are dying of overdoses in our own communities. I ain't got nothing to offer. Like I said, you're right, you don't. And Jesus, how many of you have been watching The Chosen? The movie The Chosen, man, if you don't, guarantee you, best show you'll ever see in your life. Theologically sound, but here's one of the issues. I think a lot of times, and it's not saying it's right or wrong, we focus on too much on the divinity of Jesus Christ and forget that he was also 100% human, man. And that he was a person. And this show depicts that humanity so well, does it not? That Jesus was a guy. And he loved people. And he had relationship with people. And when it got to that part about seeing two of the guys on there fishing, he's like, hey, come on guys, follow me. And I will make you, what? What does that mean? What does that mean? We know what it means. Discipleship. Everything in Scripture over and over and over and over in the Old and New Testament is about discipleship. It's never do your own thing. The one small verse explains the whole Christian walk from beginning to end in one little sentence. First of all, it's follow me. Follow who?
Jesus. Don't follow a pastor and then leave a church when he leaves and follow him. You don't follow people on the internet and all these, becoming even more popular sites that are live feeding services and stuff. You don't follow them. You don't follow some big name pastor or something like that. We don't follow what your Bible commentary says. We don't follow what your Sunday school teacher says or what another Christian proclaims. You see, one of the problems all my life is I followed other people. I followed other religions. I was seeking truth, all the while kicking to the curb the one sovereign truth of Jesus Christ. But you follow Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. I'm not one of many truths. I'm not a better way. I am the way.
Man, we all seek purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction in this life, and too many times we go out to the things of the world to find that. Just like he said in when he was talking to the woman at the well, she offered him some nasty, dirty cistern water, and he's like, no, no, no. That water you're offering me is always going to leave you thirsty. It's going to leave you thirsty. And he was referring to the things of this world that we go to seek fulfillment. And he said, but here, let me give you some water that will not only quench your thirst, but will well up into eternal life. Find your purpose in me. We're always following temporary things. And then he says, I will make you. Again, who? Not anybody else but Jesus. People can aid you, people can assist you, but it's the Bible and the Holy Spirit working in you that you need to listen to. And even with the Holy Spirit, man, you gotta test those spirits. When you get a word or you get something that you feel is from the Lord, you need to verify it with this. Everything's got to flow through this. Otherwise, it ain't of God. And Jesus, he was going to address their beliefs and their attitudes and actions as he shaped them into messengers who would do what? Deliver the good news into the world, man. That was his whole purpose of discipling these men. The whole purpose of Jesus Christ with these disciples was to build them up to go spread the gospel message. And nothing's changed in 2,000 years. That's still our purpose. According to Paul, that involves what happened to me, a renewing of the mind, and it produces the attributes of Jesus in us. And the more we get into this, and the more we know God's word and God's will, you don't know you're the will for God in your life? Read this. You still ain't listening? Read it out loud, right? How many times you've heard that? But it's true. A disciple is one who is being changed by Jesus Christ. And I can't change you as a pastor. All I can do is direct you to the person and the book that can. That's my job. My job over at the Oaks Church is not to feed my people. It's not to satisfy them. It's not to make them feel good. And there's a lot of times people walk out of that church, they don't feel good. They feel convicted. There's a lot of times I walk out of that church feeling convicted. I'm the one putting these messages together. So the first person it applies to is me. And I'm like, whoa, Lord. I got to do this. I got to say that. Because that's got to flow through me. But then he said, I will make you fishers of men. You follow me, you pick up your cross. And that don't mean pick up your burdens. That means be willing to die for Jesus Christ. Because where did he carry his cross? To death. To be willing to die for Jesus Christ. But he's going to make us fishers of men. And a disciple is committed to one thing. And that's the mission of Christ, the cause of Christ, to change people's lives. One of the best things I heard today, and I'm sure the best things I'll hear all day, is this wonderful woman giving us the news that these men were true disciple makers up in Canada, Alaska, where they at? And they discipled somebody, and now this man knows Jesus Christ. And he's going to come and get baptized. That is what our life is about. Every morning I wake up, I have this thought, and thank you, Ray Comfort. When I was putting my youth group through their program quite a few years ago, they brought this up that, like, each day, by the end of today, 500,000, half a million people will have died in this country. And most of those 500, half a million people don't know Jesus Christ. I wake up with that thought in my mind every day. That's why my wife will tell you there was probably two times in the last 11 years I've been out of prison where I stayed home all day. I can't. I got to at least get to the gas station and see if there's somebody that needs the Lord, that needs prayer, that needs a hug, that needs to know that somebody cares about them and has smiled at them or hugged them. Somebody that needs the light of Jesus Christ. That should be all of our goals every single day we wake up, regardless of how old or how retired you are, is to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ and make more Brian Coles. The people that we know and love who don't know Jesus Christ, your own family members, they're going to be lost for eternity. That should kill us. More than anything, our family. And then we get into this mindset, well, I don't know enough, or I'm scared, or I need to be friends with people first. That's not biblical. You don't need to make friends with anybody. You think that's what the disciples did? They went around from town to town, hung around for a couple of years, made friends, and then told them about Jesus? Uh-uh. That ain't what my Bible teaches. They went and stirred up trouble. And we get so scared today, we're going to offend somebody. It's an offensive gospel, man. It's an offensive gospel. But the one thing that should carry over us with that fear is the fear that these people are going to be without Jesus for eternity. That's what should fuel our fire. And just like with that water that Jesus offered the woman at the well compared to the water she offered him, man, when you get something, whether it's a new motorcycle or a new set of golf clubs or whatever it is, man, you don't put that in your shed and hide it and don't let anybody see it, right? Or kids, when they get the, you know, with iPhone 12s now. So when iPhone 13 comes out, yes, there will be lines of people waiting for that phone and getting it. And when they get that iPhone 13, they don't put it in their pockets and leave that there. They'll be in school that next day and have that up, walking down the hallways and bragging on that phone and what all it can do. But yeah, we do the same thing. Can't laugh about it. Because like I say, you get a new motorcycle, I'm not going to leave it in my shed and not let anybody see. I'm going to be downtown, man, showing that thing off. How much more so for the things of God? How much more so that when you drink that life-giving water of Jesus Christ, that later on, that's John 4, later on in John 7, he said that that water that you drink should not only fulfill you and quench your thirst, but it should flow forth from you. The flow forth means to give it to other people. You're so excited about Jesus that you can't contain yourself. And you just want the whole world to know. And that's all you ever talk about. It's Jesus, Jesus that. People call you Jesus freak. Bible thumper. Yes, I am. Let's talk about that. I'm happy to be a Jesus freak. You know what? I spent 27 years in prison. And when I was in prison, I was all about the occult. People knew that wherever I went into the prison system, I ran the satanic groups or the witchcraft groups in the prison. They knew what I was about for 27 years. When I came back in 2009, I was saved and lit up with Jesus Christ and had the power of the Holy Spirit. I was in Dodge. I'm like, I can't wait for these guys to call me a Jesus freak because we're going to have a talk. Not one person ever called me a Jesus freak or a Bible thumper. I was bummed. But you know why they didn't? Because they knew who I was, who I lived for, and what I was about for 27 years. And they knew how much I hated Christianity. They knew how much I hated Christians. They knew how much I did not believe in God and Jesus Christ. So when they saw a believer that was true and lit up and for real, they didn't question it. So they called me all those names because they knew that Brian Cole was real. People know you're real. God calls us to be a holy nation. Holy in that sense means set apart. Too much we look like the world now. We can't even tell Christians are different than anybody else. And in my opinion, I think the Mennonites got at least one thing right. They got their own communities. But we mingle with our society and the world so much people can't even tell us apart anymore. So here's the word I'm already... Went longer than 25 minutes, so I'm going to end it. My quest started when a man brought light into the county jail after 33 years of darkness. And it was that one man that led to the next man, that led to the next man. And I have been discipling people ever since, too. And if you're not discipling somebody, or you're not being discipled by somebody, I question where you're at with the Lord. Because that's something automatic that flows from us. It should flow into other people. Amen? Let's pray. Father,
We thank you for this day. Again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your transforming power of the Holy Spirit that not only did you die for us, but you live in us through the Holy Spirit. And Father God, when you told your disciples that, yeah, I'm going to be going away and it's better that I'm not going to be here because something better is going to come. Father, I don't know how I would have acted to that. Even now, I would love to have you sitting by me in the office helping me put these messages together because I really get confused sometimes, but you say that the Holy Spirit in us is better. So, Father, allow that us to know that. Allow us to understand that Holy Spirit is your light. And we don't put that light underneath things. We don't cover it. We don't put a lamp cover over it. We don't cover it with a basket. We stand out on the top of the hills and we let that light shine into our communities. Don't let us be one of those fancy, bright-lit lights in a Menards or a Home Depot. But Father God, let us walk outside these buildings and go into the darkness where you went and where you want us to be to shine your light. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.